Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Number of things going on right after service. I'm going to try and be timely, so you only have like a couple of minutes to go get coffee and a donut and then get back in here, so we'll get the call of the meeting together, because there's a lot, I think, to be shared and discussed with that. But so it'll probably be call of the meeting, then those that can help with clear out the one side of the overflow so that we can start collecting clothes, and so just so you kind of can plan for afterwards. Most of you know that I fly by the seat of my pants and don't plan a whole lot of things, so I'm actually trying to be gracious this morning, and so that we can all together dwell together in unity, because we're talking about unity. Why don't you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Let's stand and let's read. We're going to pick up at verse 13. So we continue our study through Romans. This has been such a blessing for me, the first time I've taught through Romans with the body of Christ, and just such great foundational truths that that the church needs so desperately, especially today. And I've just seen, and I've seen us growing together as a body and understanding and just our love one for another, and it's such a blessing for me to see the Word of God going out and then the children of God taking that and applying it and it really living through each and every one of you. So I'm so grateful for that. He says in verse 13, "Therefore let us not judge one another anymore." I like that. "But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify or build up another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin." Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, our desire is to be a one body, united together, Lord, in your love and your grace. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit right now, that you would move and that you would search hearts. And I just thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and the blessings you have poured out upon this fellowship and each and every one of us and your church. Lord, help us to be that light and that witness in this world, in this community. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless this time. Speak to us through your word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Kind of was getting a little real last week, you know, and here, if you were here last week, man, we're talking about steak, and we're talking about, oh, bacon, and vegetables. Vegetables are cool. But really kind of laying the groundwork, Paul is addressing here unity within the church. And it's sad, really, the things that that we pick up as the body of Christ and allow to become arguments and divisive. And we discussed that last week. And, you know, what we eat, what we don't eat. I mean, and here's the reality. I was thinking about it. So much, so many people, even within our own fellowship, there are certain things that they cannot eat. You know, with all the weed allergies and all the different allergies that are going on. And certainly we don't want to be an offense or to stumble anyone that struggles with those things. But we also have to understand that there are people that cannot eat those things. And certainly that's not what Paul is talking about when we talk about legalism and the dietary laws that were being observed by the Jewish believers. So chapter 14 of Romans, Paul's writing to those Christians in Rome. Remember, they had come from many backgrounds, many countries. There were Greeks, there were Romans, there were, from the area of Asia, what is now around Turkey, who had all kind of melded together, obviously in Rome being the center of the Roman Empire. But there are also the Jewish believers. And so they had come from many different backgrounds, many different cultures. There was great diversity in both the culture and the religion and the religious observances there. There was probably, to a great extent, even absence of any religious backgrounds amongst those who had come to know Christ there in Rome. So one group is Jewish. You know, you could lump them into two different groups, one Jewish believers, the other Gentile believers. But because of the diverse backgrounds, there were disputes that were arising concerning Christian conduct. And we know that we looked at Paul's been addressing Christian conduct in chapter 12, and then kind of some of our observances concerning government in chapter 13, and how we're to really live within the institution of government that God had ordained, how we're to love one another and live with one another. But now he's addressing the church specifically. And because of these diverse backgrounds and the disputes that were coming up, Paul is going to discuss what, you know, really how we are to walk in unity despite our own opinions of how Christians should live and how Christians should not live and what Christians should do and what Christians should not do. I know that I'm not the only person in, you know, the sanctuary this morning that wastes time during the day thinking about some of those things on your behalf. That's the challenge. I'm going to be honest with you today, okay? But we do that. And I want to note that there are very, very clear biblical principles in Scripture of how a Christian should live. Very clear. Remember, Paul said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. That is, always lead with love. Abhor what is evil." There are things that we are not to, you know, that we're not to participate or practice or bring into our life. We're actually supposed to abhor them, hate them like God hates them, and cling to what is good. Scripture is clear about sexual immorality and drunkenness, sorcery and witchcraft, wrath, coveting, lewdness, all kinds of perversions, idolatry, lying, stealing, coarse language, false religions. And we understand that God's grace is not licensed to practice sin. It is liberty to not sin. Here Paul is addressing, remember, doubtful things, the non-essentials. And we talked last week about not majoring in the minors. Just because I don't think it's right for me doesn't mean it's not right for you. And Paul is going to show that that is up to each one of our our individual relationships and walks with the Lord, what the Lord convicts us of, or how he influences our conscience concerning those things. So we're going to look at Paul addressing some of the weaker believers and the Jewish believers. The Jewish believers, they were still living according to the restrictions of the oral law that had become very cumbersome, and it was detrimental to the freedom that the believer finds in following Jesus Christ. What they could not eat, what they could eat, what days they observed, the feasts, the Sabbath, you know, they had to worship according to the strict regulations of the Sabbath, and all of the holy days that God had handed down to the children of Israel. And listen, and none of them in and of themselves are bad. There's nothing wrong for completed Jews, Messianic Jews, those who have accepted Jesus Christ, to still observe the Passover. In fact, we talked about that, and many of us have celebrated a Passover. And it's a and amazed as you go through it and how it was all about Jesus Christ. And so we can see, and even in all of the feasts, that it was looking forward to Jesus Christ. So there's nothing wrong with their observance of that. And if they want to celebrate and worship the Lord on the Sabbath as it was handed down to them through the law, that's great. But then there's also the observance and worship of the Lord on Sundays, and Sundays is okay, and Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays, and really it's our lives should be about worshiping the Lord, right? And I had talked about one guy that used to come on Wednesday nights. He couldn't come on Sundays because he goes, I'm legalistic, and I believe we're supposed to, you know, worship and study the word on the Sabbath, because God set aside the Sabbath. And I'm thinking, you're sitting here telling me that that's the day that you're supposed to do it, but you're excited about coming on a Wednesday night that we have opened up for fellowship and studying the word of God. You're excited because we're teaching in the Old Testament, but you're sitting here telling me that you couldn't do it on a Sunday because of your observance of a Saturday. So it just gets confusing. But we argue about these things, don't we? And so the right attitude is, hey, great. You want to have you worship on Sabbath and keep the Sabbath? Go for it. Keep the Sabbath. And that's kind of what Paul is dealing with, or actually that is what Paul is addressing in the church at Rome, holding on to these things of ordinances and traditions and those things that the Jewish believers had been raised in. The Gentile believers were not restricted by these observances. Jesus has fulfilled all the all the commandments that are contained in ordinances, the things that the Jewish believers were holding on to, and yet they didn't need to hold on to them anymore because very clearly Jesus fulfilled all of those things. He says he did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. And so there is a liberty and a freedom found in Christ from the law, especially the oral law. And you have to understand that law that was given down had made a lot of sense. By the time Jesus came, they had added so much to the law, they couldn't even keep track of it. I mean, basically, it stifled life itself almost. And then the problem was, is the Pharisees started holding everybody to that oral law and that oral tradition. They could cite it, but they had no intention of being bound by it themselves because they knew that it was just impossible. And it actually had become ridiculous. And so the Gentiles were not constrained by those things. They were free to eat and drink and what they always ate and drank, to worship on Sunday or any day. And the interesting thing, I mean, you know, obviously part of the dietary law of the Jewish believers was that they weren't to eat, they couldn't eat pork, they couldn't eat certain hoofed animals and different things that were considered unclean. Yet for the Jewish military, for the military of the children of Israel, there were stipulations that if they had gone to war against another country or a neighboring country, and upon entering that country and fighting that battle if there was nothing else available other than those foods which they had considered unclean. There was stipulations that they could in fact eat a pig or whatever because that was all that was available. So there were, you know, there were always allowances in these things. Yet the Jewish believer, the legalist, allowed no allowances for themselves. They stuck strictly to the law as they had understood it. So the Gentiles operated in the liberty that God's grace had freed the believers to live by. Jewish believers still struggled with liberty, the liberty of grace. Not only did they feel they had to keep the law, but believed that the Gentiles also should keep the law. Have you ever talked to anybody that, you know, that lives according to those legalities? There is this imposition or an imposing a belief that because they think it's right, that you should do the same thing. And that's a danger with legalism. The dietary laws and observance of the holy days were non-essentials, Paul said. Christ made them non-essentials. All of those things are realized in Christ. Let's define legalism. Ernest Kevin says that legalism is an abuse of the law. It is a reliance on law keeping. So it is a reliance on law keeping for acceptance with God. And the proud observance of law is no part of the grace of God. Erwin Lutzer wrote this: legalism is self-righteousness. It is the belief that God is satisfied with our attempt to obey a moral code. So these Jewish believers were passing judgment on the Gentile believers who did not keep these ordinances and these laws. You see, it's always been saved by grace through faith. Even for the Jewish believer, it had nothing to do with the with our keeping the law or our ability to keep the law. Evidently, the Gentile believers looked down upon their Jewish brethren because they were not exercising their freedom that was found in Christ. And it is a frustrating thing if you've ever, you know, hung out with a legalist that's bound by these things. You want them to be freed of those things. But we have to be careful about how we approach that. We're to grow together, and we're going to see that Paul that says in bringing and maintaining unity within the body of Christ, especially amongst and in the face of all this diversity, that it's love, but it's also growing together. Those that are weaker in the faith, that don't have as much understanding, as they walk longer with the Lord and hear the teaching of God's word, those things are going to be worked out in their life eventually. But sometimes we want to work it out for them, don't we? And shake them, and we're not to get frustrated. What is true Christian liberty? John Blanchard says, liberty is not the same as license. To be free is not to be free and easy. The Christian is not free to please himself, but rather to please God. Paul addressed this wrong understanding of liberty, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more back in Romans chapter 5, and I keep bringing this up because it's important, because there is this false doctrine. There is bad teaching out today that much of the church is grasping onto. Love wins, and those ideas that the necessity of Christ's death, there was no necessity for Christ to die on the cross, that everybody ultimately is going to get into heaven because God loves everybody. But Paul says where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue just living however we want to live? He says, perish the thought. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? Al Martin on liberty wrote this: what then is the nature of true liberty? Not being free to do anything you want to do, but in coming to the place where you delight in the performance of what you ought to do and growing in the liberty of God's grace through Jesus Christ is learning what you ought to do, having that desire to live according to what God's will is. Lord, what is your will for my life? What pleases you? And those things that don't please you, we start putting those off to the side. And this misunderstanding of God's grace and a Christian's liberty really is something that we still see played out in the church today. So important that we address this understanding of Christian unity and how to overcome the diversity that even exists within our fellowship in some areas. Sadly, legalism and misused liberty are still causing disputes over doubtful things today. And this is, you know, there are doctrines that we hold true to. It's sad that there are disputes and divisions that have come from isms and stances upon doctrines that are not complete doctrines. They're parts of what is truthful in the Bible. And I'm not going to get into Calvinism and Arminianism and everything like that. Listen, we believe what the Bible says, and I'm not going to get caught up in any isms, and I don't want us to get caught up in any isms. But we need to address some of those things because they do come against solid biblical teaching and understanding. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. We talked about it last week. We're talking about dancing, and some people were raising, you can't, you know, you're not supposed to dance, and some of you shouldn't dance, and that's the truth. But you know, is dancing against, you know, is God against dancing? Is God against playing cards? Now, gambling might be a different thing. I had a brother a number of years ago come up to me and say, you know, I really had a question. It really doesn't say anywhere, do not gamble. I know that it says that we're to be good stewards of what the Lord has provided for us. I said, absolutely. But he said, so am I allowed to gamble or not? And I told him, I said, the very fact you're asking me the question tells me that the Lord has already answered that for you, and you're just trying to find justification for me to go do something that God has already dealt with in your own conscience, right? And so that was already answered. But there are these things, and we can argue and fight over that, and we talked about, you know, the different things that are not biblically specifically addressed in the scriptures that the church has taken up, and we can't walk together because we just can't agree on these things. And it really, Paul is saying that it's just not the way that it should be. You know, I was heard a story of a pastor, and we don't go so far as to be tripped up or to be pulled aside by ridiculous things. I mean, we're going to talk about sacrificing what we know is okay for us or liberty so as not to stumble or cause an offense to a brother or sister. But there is a point. I mean, you can't go to the weakest, you know, to the weakest link of the church. There's a pastor who was approached by a guy that says, you know, I noticed that, you know, while you're teaching, you smile a lot and sometimes laugh. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus laughed or he smiled, and because it's not in there, I don't think you should do that. Well, that's, you know, that's going beyond legalism. That's just dumb, all right? And it's okay to address, because we know that all Scripture is inspired, and it's for reproof and rebuke and, you know, for the growing of the body of Christ. So that still needs to exist. But when there are traditions and some ordinances, things that people were raised with, you know, we just have to allow the Lord to do his work through the Holy Spirit so that those things are shed as our brothers and sisters grow in Christ. But we also do not use liberty for license. So Paul here expresses his desire for the body of Christ to live in unity in spite of all the diversity that is expressed amongst believers. Meldinius, remember, said an essential is unity, and that means doctrine, clear biblical principles of Christian living. And the essentials, unity, and we need to stand on the foundational truths of the Scriptures. Absolutely, we address those, any false doctrines or any kind of perversion of God's truth. We stand upon what God says is right and what is, he says is wrong. But in non-essentials, liberty, eating, drinking, observance of holy days, dancing, drums, hymns versus contemporary worship. I mean, there are blogs out there and people that said, that say you have to sing the old hymns, then you know the new contemporary worship isn't like the old hymns, and if you're not singing the old hymns, you're not as spiritual as whatever, you know. But we get KJV only. Anybody come out of one of those KJV only, or the nearly inspired version? If you want to do the NIV, that's fine. We do New King James Version because that's the best one, just so you know. And then he said, in all things, charity. That is, grace is the standard. We model grace. We lead with love. We model grace. And grace is a big thing. We will live our whole lives learning what God's grace really means to each and every one of us. So how do we achieve unity in the body of Christ amongst the diversity of views of the non-essentials of our opinions? That's usually where the problem starts, isn't it? Well, you want to know my opinion? And if you ask me, I'm going to tell you no. Don't be alarmed or don't be dismayed or get mad at me. You ask me if I want to know your opinion, I'm going to tell you, no, I don't want to know your opinion on certain, what does God say? And then let's settle on that, all right? But the non-essentials, the opinions of the body of Christ. How can liberty and legalism live in unity amongst the body? Paul's going to address that right now. How do we foster Christian unity in the face of such diversity? And I said last time, look around, and nobody wanted to look around, and I know you were scared, but look around. I mean, we're a diverse group of people. I think there need to be some more taller people in this fellowship just to make it a little bit more diverse, you know. A lot of short people. But as we look at the scripture more, there are four things that I'd like that I believe Paul gives the church as instruction for really bringing unity and maintaining unity within the body of Christ. And so he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Anytime you come to therefore, what are you supposed to ask? What is the therefore? Therefore, number one, don't cause others to stumble or to fall. He says, let's not judge one another anymore. I like that. You know, I titled the message this morning, Lighten Up. And I think we need to lighten up to a great extent. We need to lighten up a little on how others are doing in with their walk with Christ. You hear what I'm saying? We need to lighten up on how others are doing in their walk with Christ. Now, there can be concern. You can sit down, so how is your walk? And you can have that conversation, but we often address other people's walk from a distance, as we observe, right? Instead of really showing concern and talking to them about it. Specifically here, judgment concerning non-essentials is what Paul is dealing with. It refers to judgment, or it does not mean judge. Or sorry, what he's addressing is judgment unto condemnation, which we're all very good at. You know, the attitude, oh, you eat meat, you're going to hell. I know people that say these things to people, you know, and if you're doing something that they think is wrong, I mean, you're immediately out, you know, you're out of the club, no way, yeah, there's no hope for you, you know. But on the other hand, some of us may think, can a vegetarian really be saved? But that's how we think, and we laugh, but if you really think about it, because, you know, I've often wondered if a vegetarian really could be saved, but But it's okay if you're a vegetarian. Paul says, I know for a fact that there is nothing that is unclean in and of itself. If you think it is, please, if you're a vegetarian, it's cool. It really is, you know. Ranch and balsamic vinegar together makes a salad awesome. So, I'm with you. Do it every once in a while. Sorry, that carrot just dangled in front. I'm on the rabbit trail. Where am I at? Bring me back, Lord. But there's nothing. Paul says there's nothing unclean in and of itself. If you think it's unclean, then it is unclean for you. Okay? Leave it at that. Here's where we go. It's unclean for me, and I really think that you should consider that it's unclean for you too. Right? Don't judge your brother according to what you believe is not right for you. Paul said, let's not judge each other anymore, but rather resolve this. And that word resolve is, he's actually playing on the word judge. If you're going to judge, if you're going to pass judgment on anything, judge your own intentions and actions. That's what he's saying. And we know this, right? We struggle with this. He's saying, rather resolve this. Judge this. Make this your judgment. The word stumbling block here is to carelessly leave something in one's way which causes them to stumble. And then he says, or a cause to fall. It's literally a hindrance. Something deliberately left as a snare to somebody. Consider in your own life those things that you're carelessly doing that can mislead or cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble, or the things that you're doing intentionally. And this is what that means, because I sometimes, more often than I should, have this attitude. You know, like with the animal lover movements and stuff like that, that don't think anybody, you know, I didn't kill it, I'll eat it. And my attitude is, and because they don't want me to, I'm going to eat more. You know, but that's what he's talking about addressing. That's purposefully throwing it in somebody's face. And we need to address these things. And I need to address that in my life. I mean, and I know that. And I'm being honest with you. I'm not making a joke out of that. I mean, and we can do that, right? Well, so-and-so says that I shouldn't be doing this. Well, I'll show him. I'm going to do it more, you know, and because I'm at liberty to do it, and he doesn't understand. So we need to be very careful of that. But Paul says here, here's a thought. Let's determine how our own actions, our own liberty, might affect somebody else's walk of faith. Boy, wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't that be unifying? Wouldn't that be healthy for the body of Christ if we spent more time judging our own actions than the actions of others? I mean, listen, Paul is really peeling our onions, I think, in this, isn't he? Especially, listen, for the stronger in faith. Consider how your liberty might be a stumbling block or a hindrance to a weaker brother. Consider it. It's something that we must consider to be considerate in the body of Christ. And so he says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. The truest expression of Christian liberty is walking in love, Paul says. Not flaunting your freedom and doing as you please. If your liberty to eat certain foods, to drink certain drinks, really affects somebody weaker in the faith, instead of pointing out their weaknesses, Paul says the real expression of love is lay down your liberty. Well, I don't have to, because I'm at liberty to not lay down my liberty. And listen, notice what he says. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Lay down your liberty, just as Christ laid down his life for that person. He gave up his liberty. He didn't have to do it. Paul calls mature Christians to a voluntary limiting of our freedom as an expression of love to our brothers and sisters. It's not for us to stand to stand more firmly in our liberty, but as we grow, we're able to sacrifice and give up more of our liberty for the sake of a brother or sister who needs us to do that. Does that make sense? Self-righteousness. Well, I'm at liberty to do it, and too bad for them. I mean, we can be that way. But he's calling for the mature Christians to lay it down. Therefore, 16, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify. Did I go too far there? These things acceptable by men. Sorry, I went too acceptable to God and approved by men. Verse 18. What is this therefore? Therefore, number two, live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. We're to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. Listen, instead of getting caught up in the externals, what others eat or others drink, or what they don't eat or they don't drink, what they wear to church. Here's one that brings judgment. Whether they have tattoos and piercings or don't have tattoos and piercings. Right? Don't let what you think is right or good be spoken of as evil because of your judgment of doubtful things. Rather, he says, major in the eternal, not the external. It's an internal thing that we're to search our own hearts and let the Lord search our own hearts instead of us, you know, oh, what's so-and-so up to today? What's so-and-so wearing? You know, Ben and Samantha were over yesterday having dinner at our house, and Samantha has another piercing in her ear. You know, it's like, all right, you know, you're going to run out of room at some point, and then that'll tell you when you're supposed to stop, right? But otherwise, you know, I don't need another hole in my head. I'm losing stuff too fast anyways, you know. But God bless you. Major in the eternal, not the external. When we dispute over the externals, the non-essentials, we're no different than Jesus says. We're no different than the Pharisees, if you realize that. Matthew 23:23, you know, I talked about this last week. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Paul says that we're for the kingdom of God. It's not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's almost like Paul's saying the exact same thing that Jesus did, that they were ignoring the weightier things. And listen, when we get caught up in the non-essentials and start judging at one another according to those things, we are not focusing on the weightier things. Paul says righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're missing out. We're missing out individually. I'm missing out when I'm doing that, and we're missing out on it corporately as the body of Christ. We're not walking according to the Spirit. We're walking according to the flesh. It's going to eat us up. Paul says, serve Christ in these things. Righteousness, he says, be concerned with your right standing more than being concerned about being right. And that is your right standing with the Lord. That's looking in, that's not looking out, right? And certainly be concerned about your own right standing, not somebody else's. Because, you know, nobody else in here is as righteous as you are anyway. So if we start from that baseline, then we're all good, right? We don't have to worry about it anymore. Now it's, Lord, how am I doing with you? Righteousness imputed to us. It's righteousness that's imputed to us by Christ. It speaks of our justification. And think about that. God sees you just as if you have never sinned. So how should we be looking at a brother or sister, especially a weaker brother and sister? Huh? That kind of smacked me right between the eyes this morning. Listen, the same righteousness is imputed to them. If they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but if they struggle with some things and letting some things go and walking in the liberty that's found in Christ, man, that's for none of us to speak about or to point our finger at. It's for us to come alongside them and help them out and watch the Lord work those things out in their lives. Peace, as much as Paul said, we're to dwell peacefully, you know, with others as much as possible. It's more possible for some of us than others, right? I mean, but peace points to reconciliation. And what a picture of unity for the church, that we strive for relationships of reconciliation with one another instead of argue with one another over things of no eternal value whatsoever. We need to get good at this, you know. I need to get good at this. And then joy in the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, and so it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And Paul is really talking, these are the things that you should wish to do, especially you more mature Christians. You should walk according, you know, to these things, to do what pleases the Lord. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So if you're truly being led by the Spirit, you're not dealing with the legalism that the weaker brother or sister is. So important that the church understands about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but also the baptism and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we went through the book of Acts and talked about it, and it's popping up everywhere in Romans. Listen, the church needs to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Pure and simple. He says, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. Don't you get it? Envying one another. Well, I don't know, you know, I think you're a little bit way out there with that Holy Spirit thing. Man, led by the Holy Spirit is liberated living, Christian. And that expression of joy in the life of a believer, very simply, is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And if you're living according to that principle, then you're living a life of joy, because you're living a life that is led by the Lord. It's giving preference to one another. Paul talks about it everywhere. Putting others first. Jesus talked about it. I had to learn the lesson. I always had to be first. I had to be first in line. I had to be first, this, everything else. So you were first to be last. And so now I purposely wait till the end, you know, right? That's manipulating grace. But that's okay. I'll probably learn that lesson too. Therefore, verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. That is, build one another up. What is this therefore? Three, unity comes by building each other up, not tearing each other down. Demo day sometimes, it seems like, when we come to church, right? Anybody watch, what is that, Chip and... Fixer Upper, Demo Day. You know, he gets excited on Demo Day, and some of us get excited when church, because it's Demo Day. You get to go tear somebody down, you know. It seems like we got to go see how bad somebody's doing. I don't believe that's an intention of anybody here, but we can get that way, can't we? Instead of coming and just wanting to build one another up. Psalm 34:14, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Seek it, pursue it with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 11, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. Build each other up, just as you also are doing. We're to build one another up in God's grace, God's love, God's mercy. Build one another up. 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense or a feeling of giving offense. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in chapter 8, verse 9 of that first epistle, says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That should be sobering about how we judge our own actions. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul's a lot, he's a lot stronger brother than I am. I don't know if I can make that statement, but no, I would, you know. And I talked about it. I don't drink because I know it's sin for me, and I know that as soon as I start drinking, I become an idiot again. But really, I talking about it last night, I mean, my son and daughter have never seen alcohol in our house. I love them too much. I wouldn't be seen with it. I love people that God has delivered from alcoholism and those things. I love you guys too much to do it, to even consider it. And, you know, if somebody really has a problem with me eating steak, now be honest before you come up and tell me to do it, and, you know, and then I give up steak and you didn't really mean it. But, you know, if I had to, I'd have to pray about it, but I would do it if that's what needed to be. Seriously. Just think of the Omaha steak card I got in my wallet that I still haven't used. Have to give it to somebody who, you know. Yeah, I know. He who will be first is last, Dan. Sorry, you lose. You won't get it. But you know what I'm saying? That idea that we put those things away. We're at liberty to put those things down so that we can minister to our weaker brothers, those that struggle with those things. So it's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. The fourth thing is that we're to let our conscience guide us. It's essential to unity in the body that I live according to my conscience. Or you could say, I live according to my conviction, because that conviction comes by the Holy Spirit who's leading me. Now I'm confusing myself. But that's not just for me. Each one of us should say this in our hearts this morning. I live according to my conviction because the Holy Spirit is leading me. James 4:17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And if we know that we're supposed to put something down, because God's very clear, but we hold on to it because of our liberty, and listen, we're walking in sin. Again, to the Corinthians in chapter 10, Paul wrote this, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify or do not build up. And Paul is saying that we need to build one another up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Amen. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord in all its fullness. Conscience, I say to you, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I gave thanks? And so what he's talking about is how we're to deal with those things that we knowingly do it. And if the Spirit gives you a check, then you know what? You don't do it. It's okay. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it to the glory of God. And Paul had said that. He goes, you know, if you eat, eat unto the Lord. If you don't eat unto the Lord. If you observe a day, observe a day. If you don't observe any day, do it unto the Lord. You know, can you do it if God, you know, we were talking about, you know, you can have a glass of wine, you can drink a beer, if that's what you want to do. But what if the Lord said, I'm coming over right now? What are you going to be holding in your hand? If your conscience says, absolutely. But listen, you know, there's this, I think, irreverence in our lives. I mean, would you put that down? Would you hold it? You know, what would you do if God said, I'm coming, Lord, I'm coming over? Would you chug it like I used to do and then go hide it, you know? Or, you know what? You know, how do you feel about that? So something that you have to deal with, and it's your own conscience, your own conviction. I'm not trying to guilt anybody and stuff like that. But that's how we're to deal with these things, and certainly with the our own conscience, our own conviction. 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In the height of his fame, and we talked about this, Charles Spurgeon smoked cigars, right? And then there was another guy that went to the theater, and of course, Spurgeon, you know, can't believe you go to the theater. Moody comes along and was shocked that Charles Spurgeon smoked a cigar. You know, it's all these guys are laying guilt trips on one another, really on non-essentials. They're not eternal things. But at the height of his, you know, really kind of his ministry, he's walking down, there's a story, Charles Spurgeon's walking down the street, he sees a sign at a local store that says, we sell the cigars Charles Spurgeon smokes. And so he laid down his cigars. Not because there was an issue, I mean, he had liberty to do it, but as soon as it was advertised, he knew now he was in a position to cause somebody else to stumble that may have had an issue with smoking cigars. You know what I'm saying? And so he stopped smoking cigars. Could cause another to stumble. For those who are stronger in Christian liberty, you foster unity when you keep what you believe to be right about non-essentials between you and God. We need to stop sharing with others what they should think is right and what that, you know, they think is wrong about non-essentials. Pray for them. The Lord puts it on your heart. And when you exercise your freedom to sacrifice your liberty for the sake of another, blessed are you because you do not pass judgment upon what God has approved in your own heart. Oh, how happy. That's what he's saying. And it's okay. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. What is really not done as unto the Lord? E.B. Cranfield gives an explanation of this. Paul has advice for the man who is weak in the faith, the man with scrupulous conscience. It may be that this may disobey or silence his scruples. He may sometimes do something because everyone else is doing it. He may do it because he does not wish to stand in a minority of one. He may do it because he does not wish to be different. He may do it because he does not wish to court ridicule or unpopularity. Paul's answer is that if for any of these reasons a man defiles his conscience, he is guilty of sin. If a man in his heart of hearts believes a thing to be wrong, if he cannot rid himself of the ineradicable feeling that it is forbidden, then if he does it for him, it is sin. A neutral thing only becomes a right thing when it is done out of faith, out of the real reasoned conviction that it is the right thing to do. The only motive for doing anything is that a man believes it to be right. When a thing is done out of social convention, out of fear of unpopularity to please men, then it is wrong. Unity and diversity, listen, among the body of Christ is to be pursued because it gives glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it's a picture of what he has done for us. Despite our shortcomings, our faults, even our own opinions, and sometimes our own self-righteousness, he laid down his own liberty, offered himself sacrificially, that we might be one with him and one with the Father. He made peace on our behalf so that we might have that right relationship with our and have that hope of eternity with him. So let's lighten up and let's love one another and walk in unity of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Lord, I pray that you would bless this fellowship and bless your children. Lord, help us to lay down our opinion and those things that we think are right and wrong that you told us specifically and that we're to listen to, Lord. Help us to look inwardly, Lord, and to live according to the eternal, not the external, the things that, man, we major in the minors. We're so good at it. I can't remember the theologian, Lord, that said we need to keep the main thing, and you, Jesus, are the main thing. Help us to keep you in the forefront of our minds, Lord, and just in the center of our heart, the things that you have done for us. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just move and flow, that you would draw us closer together. Lord, we want to do all things for your honor, for your glory, for your fame. May you be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. As you stand, a couple minutes, 5 minutes. Worship team gets done.